Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When the people of God began to build the new temple, they compared its modest size with Solomon's great and glorious temple. They could not see how this new temple could have any significance in comparison with the previous one, but God disagreed with their assessment. Similarly, do not think of your praying or sharing as being insignificant. Avoid the trap of comparing yourself with others. Please open your Bible and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of Haggai chapter 2.
On October 31st, 1517, this radical German monk nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation began. And the Protestant Reformation reclaimed the biblical view that Scripture is the final authority of doctrine and practice, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that salvation is according to Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And this is what the reformers fought for. This is what they sacrificed for. This is what many of them died for. Most importantly, this is what our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived for, died for, and rose again from the dead for. And so here we are today because of Christ's faithfulness in and through faithful instruments up to today. I pray that we would be amongst that number. Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" And so this message here in chapter 2 is about a month and a half after the receipt of the first message in chapter 1, verse 1, and almost a month after the actual rebuilding began in chapter 1, verse 15. The seventh month would be equivalent to the month we're in right now, the month of October. And the date, according to the solar calendar, would have made it October 17th, 520 BC. When you look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, we see that this message was given on the seventh and the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was that period of time when the people of God dwelt in booths, remembering how God delivered them out of Egypt and kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. And God speaks this message again by the prophet Haggai to stir them up, to inspire them to get about doing the work of the Lord. But not only did he speak to Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, he spoke to all of the people. They've been thinking in the past. You can't live the Christian life looking in the rearview mirror. There's a place for that. But you don't go forward when you're looking backward. And he asks the question that makes the comparison between the temple that God is telling them to build with Solomon's temple. And undoubtedly, the Lord's question is reflection of a thought that was predominant in their mind. The question implies that there were some among them who had seen Solomon's temple and began to conclude, what are we doing? Now, if you join us on Wednesday night in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, that question is confirmed. Because when they laid the foundation for this temple, many of the priests, many of the Levites, many of the chief men who had seen Solomon's temple, they were weeping. And without a doubt, many of those were living at this present time, and they're still thinking, what is this temple that God's called us to build compared to the temple of Solomon? And instead of being inspired to get to work, instead of being inspired to do what God called them to do, they basically were walking around saying, we can't match the glory of Solomon's temple. We're wasting our time. Nothing we do will ever compare to the beauty or to the majesty of Solomon's temple. And by comparing the work before them with the work of God in the past, they were being held captive by one of the devil's most effective fiery darts, the fiery dart of comparison that always leads to discouragement. You find yourself comparing yourself with others? If you do long enough, you'll get discouraged. You never go forward by comparing yourself with others. And the church will never go forward by comparing itself to the glory days of the past. Obviously and thankfully, God doesn't agree with their assessment. He says to the people in verse 4, be strong, go to work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. Yes, there was a vast difference between the size of this new temple with the old one. But that was not a cause for despair. That was not a cause to stop doing the work. The Lord says, be strong. I'm with you. And there in verses 4 and 5, beloved, God clearly does not agree with their assessment of the situation. If they think their work on the temple is of so little significance that they can quit, God says, you're wrong. You're wrong whenever you quit doing what I've told you to do. Be strong. Get to work. Don't be afraid. The important thing was not whether this temple matched the glory of Solomon's. The important thing is that Jehovah was calling them to build it, and he would be present with them in this endeavor. Nothing that God calls you to do, either privately or publicly, whether it be big or small, is ever small or trivial. Nothing that you do in the name of Jesus is trivial if you do it in the name of Jesus. You see, during the preceding days of the Feast of Tabernacles, as I said a moment ago, Israel had ceremonially be remembering the deliverance from Egypt. And throughout the centuries, from that day to the present, Jehovah had faithfully kept his covenant with Israel. And God assures them that his spirit would be with them. As I was with them in the past, I will be with you today. What a word in season. As I was with the reformers in the past, I will be with you today. Don't be afraid. Fear not. My spirit remains among you. Be strong. Get to work. Don't be afraid. That's a word in season. For you, for me, for us. Those three phrases are essential in doing the work of God. Great things are not accomplished without action. Faith without works is dead. Be strong. Before talking about putting on the whole armor of God, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So rather than wallow in the past, rather than looking all at the, and I'm saying this in contemporary terms, the pictures of the old temple compared to the new one, God, in verses 6 through 9, lifts the people's hearts to the glorious future. Look what lies ahead. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 5, Five times in verses 6 through 9, the phrase, the Lord of hosts, is used, emphasizing God's sovereign authority over everything. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts, 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 the Lord of hosts. You know, God is saying, I'm God, you're not. Amen. It's only my plan that matters, not what you think. The people here are encouraged by God, the sovereign one, to be about doing what he's called them to do. Because, listen, there is a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again and shake all of the nations of the world and establish his kingdom on earth. In other words, you doing what I called you to do is a vital part of what I ultimately am going to finish doing through Christ. In the millennial temple, Jesus Christ is going to fill that temple, described in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 47. He's going to fill that temple with his presence, his peace, and his glory. And the thought here is similar to that of Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where we read about the stone that was pulled out of the mountain without hands that is going to crush all of the kingdoms of the earth. And Christ's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And the Lord tells Haggai, this is in 520 BC, I'm going to do this in a little while. Wait a minute. It's 2017. What does that tell us? God's clock and our clock are different. God says, I'm going to do this in a little while. So if you're them, how would you hear that? Whoa, whew, I guess I better wake up. I guess I better get busy. I guess I better be strong. God's going to do this any moment. And God still says, I'm going to shake all nations in a little while. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 and 30, that refers to the Great Tribulation. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus Christ comes in all of his power and all of his glory. And that's when there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. But here's the message. Listen carefully. All of God's activity in the heavens and earth and among the nations right now is moving towards that glorious great end. And that's when Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations, our blessed Lord and Savior, comes to set up his kingdom. You look very enthused. I know. It's raining. It's dreary. And you just got back from a week in Florida. Do you get it? Do you get it? Christ is coming. He's going to shake everything. He's going to shake everything. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And now in verse 10, the second message, dated the 420th day of the ninth month, second year of Darius, that would be December 18th, 520 BC, about 2 months after the first 9 verses, the message there. Now listen to this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean be a dead by a dead body, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer is unclean. Interesting. The Lord's coming, but I'm speaking to you who claim to be my people. Ask the priests for the interpretation from the law. And notice that the people were to ask the priests two questions, one in verse 12 and one in verse 13. And as a result, they would learn that holiness is not communicable, while unholiness is communicable. In other words, let me explain. A healthy person cannot pass on his health to a dying person, but a sick person can pass on their disease to a healthy person. And the law of Moses stated that. You see, the Mosaic law clearly taught that ceremonial cleanliness was not transferable from one person to another, but ceremonial uncleanness was. In other words, all through the study of the ceremonial or the moral law, the general rule was that if you touch somebody or something that is unclean, you become unclean. There is nothing in the law that says if you are healthy and touch someone with leprosy, they will get better. You will get leprosy. So what is he saying here? Well, let me reverse it for a second. The only place in Scripture where this principle of the unclean touching the clean is reversed is with Jesus Christ. When the leper touched Jesus, Jesus didn't become unclean. The leper became clean. When the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years touched Jesus, she was made whole. That woman for 12 years, if she was married, would have been separated from her husband, from her children, from any kind of worship. She was ostracized. In fact, the oral law of the rabbis taught that any reason for a woman to be unclean was because of sexual impurity or immorality. But this woman, after 12 years, believed that if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I know I would be made whole. And you know the story? As she moves through the crowd, she touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? And his brilliant capital A apostles said, there's all kinds of people here, and you're asking. Jesus says, someone has touched me because virtue has flowed from me. You see, there's people that touch Jesus, but not with their heart. With a ritual. And then there are those who touch Jesus with their heart. And when Jesus touches you, when you come to him by grace through faith, your filthiness and your uncleanness is removed forever. She is the only woman
In all four Gospels that Jesus calls daughter. The only one. Daughter. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. I set you free. Whoa. Whoa. You see, here's what the people of God needed to see. In verse 14, Haggai, after asking these questions and giving the answer, of course, I gave you the New Testament update. If you are unclean or filthy and you touch Jesus, he makes you whole. Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Evidently, the attitude of the people was that mere contact with the temple would make them clean in God's sight, when in fact, inside, they are still filthy and unclean. You see, some people think that if they go to church on a Sunday morning, that's it. It undoes all of their bad doing. No, it doesn't. Sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. J. Vernon McGee says, any more than a chicken sitting in a coop, you standing in a chicken coop would make you a chicken. There's no holiness attached with those green chairs or those four walls. And some people think, well, if I just do the work of the Lord, then that's going to make me holy. But doing the work of the Lord doesn't make you holy. Being touched by the Lord of the work on the inside is what makes you holy. It makes what you do acceptable to him. And then in verses 15 through 17, the Lord calls the people to reflect upon their economic situation prior to the start of rebuilding the temple. Things just weren't flowing. Crops weren't producing. They had holes in their pockets. And it seems like they would take two steps forward and three steps backward. And God says, I did that. I allowed that. And in verses 15 through 17, every effort of agricultural misfortune was particularly designed by God to get their attention, that they would say, hey, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. And it's not God. It's me. The Bible says the goodness of God, as well as the severity of God, is meant to lead us to repentance. And so to awaken these people, God raised up Haggai. Not much is known about this guy. He is just the voice of God. And they needed to be awakened from their religious excuse-making ruts and start getting down to doing what God called them to do. And in verses 18 and 19, we see that the work of the temple had been started again. And when they got back to doing the work of the temple, that was proof of the renewed devotion to the Lord and their return to a God-centered life. They got back to doing what God called them to do. And the Lord tells them, I want you to mark this day. I want you to mark this day down. I promise that harvest is coming. I promise that I will bless your obedience. He promises them that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? Surveys say that most New Year's resolutions last less than 2 weeks. How does one achieve lasting personal improvement? God's Word tells us not to conform to the world around us. Instead, we are to allow His Word to transform us by changing our hearts and renewing our minds. Our goal is to behave as if we had the mind of Christ. We at Koinonia Fellowship would like to help you achieve lasting spiritual transformation. We invite you to join us in the coming year as we worship Jesus, study God's Word, and grow in Christ together.
Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.